morning. I want to ask kind of an audience participation question this morning as we kind of get started. How many of you still have and use a printed Bible? You know, like a hardback, leatherback. How many of you still use that? How many of you actually bring it to church pretty regularly? Some of you do. Okay, good. Yeah, that's good. How many of you use an electronic way to do that this morning? Okay. All right, so I was curious. That's kind of about half and half. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And you know, one of the things I noticed, I was talking to my wife about this, is sometimes you come to church and nowadays with all the technology, it's like, well, I don't need to open my Bible. I don't need to open the app on my phone or on my tablet or whatever. But I want to challenge you to do that. And here's a simple reason why. Probably, now maybe this isn't true of you, but probably for a lot of people, if they don't open their Bible or their app for their Bible on Sunday morning, they're probably not going to do it the rest of the week either. That's kind of true, right? So the challenge is go ahead and do that. Go ahead and find your way to Matthew 5:13, and you're going to go, okay, well, I'm just going to look at that one set of texts. Why should I do that? Well, because as we work through the Bible together throughout this whole year, as we do our different studies, that is going to make you more familiar and more comfortable with accessing the Bible and learning about that. All right, so I just wanted to say that right at the beginning. So Matthew 5:13, just a moment. Before we do that, go ahead and on your seats, you'll find those little notes, our sermon outlines, our message notes, and follow along just real quickly as we go through our one-month challenge. As we start this 2015 year, we've all been challenged. We've heard about it in the video, and we've been talking about it. Just seven things real quickly. Let me give them to you. Number one, we're being challenged to pray specifically. Have you been praying specifically? Secondly, to read our Bibles daily. So, you see the connection with bring your Bible, have a Bible, use your Bible. Third, get in some kind of a group Bible study. You know, the Bible always talks about people who gather together and read God's Word. Fourth, gather weekly. You've heard me say that it used to be that you would measure a person's active involvement in a church if they came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And today we consider a person active if they just show up once a month. So the challenge is do what they did in the Bible. They gathered every week. They gathered weekly. Number five, they gave regularly. When they gathered on that first day of the week, they set aside a portion of their income, and they gave that. And that discipline of giving, which is, it hurts, was a blessing for them as they contributed to the kingdom of God. Sixth, serve sacrificially. Now, there's a lot of organizations you can be involved in. Maybe you're involved in some. But the church and the kingdom of God are the ones specifically we're talking about here. Serve sacrificially. And then seventh, I can't believe I'm saying that so quickly, share your faith intentionally. And I've said before, that doesn't mean necessarily just walk up to somebody and go, hey, are you going to heaven or hell? And here's the plan of salvation. But maybe just to say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to sit with me? Can I pray for you? Can I do something for you? We're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to do this in our lives this morning. And you've got your passage open there to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So let's go ahead and look at that passage in Matthew 5:13. Jesus has already, we've already been talking about how Jesus has said, seek first the kingdom of God, and how we need to seek first things first. Now he begins to talk about in Matthew 5:13 about how we do that practically. And what does it look like if we want to be people who live out kingdom mission? What does it look like? And this is what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, how many of you like salt? Yeah? When I was in, I'm sure others of you like it, even though you didn't raise your hand. When I was a kid, my mom was making dinner. And my mom liked to involve us in making dinner every once in a while. And so she asked me to make mashed potatoes, all right? She had done all the work. All I had to do was put the ingredients in the bowl. I said, Mom, how much salt? She said, a teaspoon. I'm like 7 years old. I don't know the difference between a teaspoon, a tablespoon, or a fourth of a cup, you know? So we've all gathered around the meal, and everybody's been talking about their part of contributing to the dinner. And I was going on and on about how I had made mashed potatoes. Oh, everybody loves mashed potatoes. And I piled high on my plate all these mashed potatoes, and so did everybody else. And we were so excited to eat my mashed potatoes, and everyone took a bite, and on their faces, immediately, there was this reaction. there was way too much salt. Now, I don't know if you ever had an experience like that. I've had the opposite experience a lot of times where I ate something, I'm like, it doesn't have any taste. It needs a little salt. Now, everybody knows what salt does. It's been around for a long, long, long time. They dig it out of the ground, which is kind of disgusting. It's really just dirt, but it has taste. I'm just being honest. But Jesus says this about it, Matthew 5, 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But then he makes this statement, if the salt loses its saltiness. Now, I don't think that's necessarily possible. I don't know. I'm not a chemist. But I don't think that's the point. The point isn't, is it physically possible for salt to lose its saltiness? Because Jesus isn't talking about salt. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. We are kingdom people. And kingdom people, Jesus says, are salt. And what we do as salt is we bring influence, you might use the word flavor if you like, we bring that to the world. We're supposed to be God's influence in the world. But then Jesus asks this question, if you and I stop being an influence in the world, we stop being salt, what then? And here's his statement, and it's one of those like really just sort of right in your face statements. He says this, it is no longer good for anything. You ever heard somebody say that to you? You're not good for anything. Well, I mean, it's true though, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine having salt that didn't have salty flavor? I mean, you're sitting there eating dinner and you reach over at someone's house and you just pour it out and it's just sand from their backyard. It's kind of gritty and gross. It doesn't do anything. Jesus says, then what you would do if you had salt that didn't have any flavor to it, is he says, this is what you would do. Since it's no longer good for anything, you would just throw it outside. And you would just say, go back to the earth from whence you came. The point he's making here is so obvious, isn't it? We are the salt of the earth. We have been called to make a difference. We have been called to be an influence. But he's not through yet. He's going to use another analogy. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, that doesn't mean, again, literally, that we're walking around, you know, glowing. It's a metaphor. You are the light of the world. You're what brings light to this world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. By the way, they did that in the ancient world, so that you could see it. It was geographically located for a geographic purpose, so people could see it. It was placed there intentionally to be visible to everyone. Then Jesus uses another analogy. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You ever walk in your house late at night, and you turn on the light, and instantly there's light in your house. You know where to go. Could you imagine someone who designed a house and instead of putting the light up where you could see it, decided that it would be kind of neat to put all the lights in the cabinets? And you walk into the house and you turn the light switch on and you can't see anything, but from the kitchen is emanating a faint glow. And lucky for you, you always know where your bowl and your plates are, but you don't know anything else. Jesus says, you know, that's an analogy for us in our life. Are we just lighting up just a tiny portion of the world? Are we just lighting up our little closet, our little part? Or are we really the light of the world? No, he says, you don't put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says this, and this is Jesus' point, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before other people. That they can see your good deeds and make you look really good now. So they can see your good deeds and they can praise you in front of everybody else? No. So that they can see your good deeds and they can look up to heaven and glorify your Father. They can see God in you. Then you're accomplishing your kingdom mission. Now, whenever we use the word mission, many times the verse that comes to our mind is the Great Commission, Matthew 5. It's there on your outline. We can put it on the screen, Matthew 5:28. It comes at the end of the gospel. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is a whole gospel about the kingdom. The most famous phrase in Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling stories and parables, and he's teaching about how God's kingdom and how he is the king and we are his kingdom people. And so when he comes to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he uses a kingdom image. We call it the Great Commission, but a lot of times people don't realize this is a kingdom image. But that's exactly what he says. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came to his disciples. This is after the resurrection. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, what is that an image of? The king. I mean, the king of heaven and the king of earth is standing in front of his disciples and he's saying, look, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I'm the king. You're my kingdom people. This is what I want you to do. This is your mission. Go and make more disciples. Be a light to the world. Now, there's some people, and hopefully you're not one of them, who have this idea that what God really wants for their life is for them to be a Christian and to go to heaven. Sounds pretty good. Except for that's not what Jesus said our kingdom mission was. You know, in America, we kind of think of it as all about me, but what Jesus said, no, it's all about us doing what we're supposed to do, which is to bring this message, this light to the world. All authority on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That word doesn't mean just countries. It actually is ethnos. It means all different sorts of people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's how a person was initiated into Christianity. Teaching them to obey the things I've commanded you, because he's the king, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the other time Jesus gives the Great Commission is in Acts, and we can look at that real quickly. Acts 1:18, it's also on your outline there. Actually, I put Acts 1:18 on there. It should be Acts 1:8. So here's a moment when you've got to go into your Bible, or you just have to rely on your pastor's, you know, ability to remember the verse. In Acts 1:8, if you can find that way in your place in your Bible, Jesus has just getting ready to ascend into heaven. Acts 1:3, it says that between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension, he is talking to his disciples during those 50 days all about the kingdom. That's what it says. And then one of the disciples looks at him and says, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? Jesus says, not for you to know about times and dates, but this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, Acts 1:8, and you shall be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem, where else? Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. Now, you may not know all about the geography of Israel. Jerusalem was the city. What this is the capital city of what? Capital city of Israel. It was the city on a hill. It literally is the city on a hill. And from there, Jesus will die there. He'll be raised from the dead there. The early Christian movement will start there. But it will spread out of Jerusalem, and you read the book of Acts, and pretty soon it starts to penetrate all around that whole region called Judea. It moves north along the Mediterranean Sea and comes to an area called Samaria. It begins to continue to move north, and it lands in Syria and Antioch, and then it begins to spread up and across the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus and Asia Minor and Turkey, and to Greece, and then to Italy, and then beyond that it goes to the very ends of the earth. The gospel started in Jerusalem, but it went to the end of the earth. Now, here's something to think about. Jesus said we're supposed to be a light, and that light, you know, continues to go out. Some people have this idea that to do this means only that they go to the ends of the earth, and some people think that to do this means that they only do it where they're at, and some people have the idea that, well, I'm not supposed to do that anyway. So on the back side of your sermon notes today, I want to just show you how this really does relate to us this morning and sort of how we often misunderstand what Jesus' mission is for our life. Now, Rick Warren wrote a book on this. It's called What on Earth Am I Here For? It used to be called The Purpose-Driven Life. God has placed us here for a missional purpose. So here's some common mistakes or some common misunderstandings about what God wants us to do, what our mission is as kingdom people. All right, here are three things, real simple. Number one, everybody can fill these in. Number one, some people say it's not me. Because if you think about it, what's the first thing when you hear the word mission, you think what? Missionary. And the first thing you think of a missionary is you think of somebody who goes to Africa or they go to, You know, they go to some unreached place like maybe Russia or China or some country and some faraway jungle. And you go, wait a minute, that's not me. God called me to just, you know, live here, around here, called me to be in a family, just called me to work at my job. I'm not a missionary. How can I live out what God wants? How can I be salt and light? How can I make the Great Commission happen? It's not me. It must be somebody else. Well, I don't think that's true. I think that the kingdom mission applies to every person who's in the kingdom. I don't think you have to go to the ends of the earth to do that. I think you can do that right where you're at. But I do believe it occurs to you. This word light, when Jesus says you are to be a light, is a very old word in the Bible. In the Old Testament, during one of the darkest periods, the nation of Israel had abandoned God. God called a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah showed up on the scene and he said to the people of Israel, just like maybe God would say to us today, I originally called you out and made you a people for this reason, to be a light to all nations. Now, they knew that because they had read Genesis. You know, everybody's read Genesis. You get to Genesis 12, and there's this guy named Abram. And God comes to Abram, and he says, I'm going to call you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations through you and through this people called Israel. I'm going to create, the whole world's going to get blessed. You're going to be the source of my message, my light going to the whole world. But the problem happens in the Old Testament story is they don't do that. They stop doing that, or they just don't ever do it. Now today, what we do when we hear, God wants me to be a light, God wants me to do missions, is we immediately go, not me. Maybe the person sitting next to me. Maybe the trained preacher. Hey, that guy up there talking right now, he seems like he knows what he's doing. Maybe he ought to go out there and do it all. The pastor, why doesn't the pastor do missions? He seems to know the Bible pretty well. I don't know the Bible that well. Let him do missions. Well, you know what's really interesting is I tried that. You know, I'm a pastor at a different church. I thought, you know, I'm going to go do it all. It didn't work. Really, really fast I found that out. And I started to do a little research. You know, one of the things I found out is that when people come to church, 7% of people say that they came to church because of the pastor. Okay. 70%+ of people said they came to church because a family or a friend just invited them. And I realized right away, it can't be me. It's got to be all of us, right? If we're going to do this, it's going to take us all being missionaries, all of us being lights for Jesus. The calling of Isaiah happens in Isaiah 6. And if you have a way to get in your Bible to Isaiah 6:8, you might look at this very famous verse. Isaiah is the prophet who lives during the dark ages of Israel. Here are God's kingdom people. Here's the bad example in the Old Testament. Here is a people God has blessed and he's given them all this stuff, but they're not doing what he wants them to do. They're not a light to the nations. And God's having a really hard time finding somebody just to get up there and to talk about it. He's looking for a prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 6, this guy named Isaiah, who's just an ordinary person like us, like any one of us in this room, stumbles into the temple. And when he gets there, he is arrested by God's glory. I mean, he was just going to the temple to do his ordinary temple stuff, maybe like how you came to church this morning. You're like, I'm just going to go to church. I don't want to change my life. And he walks into the temple, and then all of the sudden, in this incredible life-changing moment, he witnesses what he calls the glory of God. And he describes it in language that makes sense to him. He says he sees these angels, and he just calls them in Hebrew the Sepharim, or we call them, what do we call them? Seraphim. These fiery angels that stand in the presence of God and emanate glory. And Isaiah's standing there, and he sees this train of his robe like an ancient king walking into his palace, God and his throne. But you know what Isaiah says? He says what we would say today. I don't belong here. I don't belong in this place. He knows he's in the presence of God. He says, I don't even have the worthiness to speak right now. My mouth says stuff I shouldn't say. My life, my hands, I'm not clean, that's what he says. I dwell among a people who are not clean. We're not right. How can I stand in the presence? And he hears and overhears the angels singing a little song. It's called the Trihagion. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this angelic praise, and Isaiah's just standing there, and he's like, I'm not worthy to be here in this moment. And then God speaks to him. Maybe the way God is speaking to you today. And it's as if God in heaven could not find anyone else to do this, and so he just asked this question, Isaiah 6:8. If you got it there in your Bible, you can see this. He says this, whom shall I what? Send. I mean, can you imagine being God in that moment? The God of heaven with all glory and all power has called a special people, but he can't find one person to represent him. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He was probably expecting, now I know this is limiting your view of God, but if from a human perspective, expecting everybody to say no. But this ordinary man named Isaiah says, send me. What we say to God sometimes is, God, not me. That mission's for somebody else. It's not for me. I'm not going to go far away. Well, you don't have to be salt and light to go far away. In fact, that's the second thing on your outline there. Sometimes people say, not here. Not here. I have had conversations with people who've literally said to me that missions is only foreign missions. Now, I think foreign missions is missions. But I don't think it's only overseas, because in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And he told his disciples, you know, frankly, if foreign missions is only overseas, or missions is only overseas, then Jesus was never a missionary. Because according to the New Testament, he never left the geographical area of the land of Israel. I mean, he never left a 20, 30, 40 mile radius. He never even traveled as far away as like the other side of Fort Worth. So missions cannot just be somebody else doing it somewhere else far away. It is right here. It's not just not me, and it's not just not here. The vision statement of our church, you'll recall, is to help people find God, to be changed, and to make a difference. Our job right here in our lives, in our jobs, among our friends, among our families, in our culture, is to help people to find God, is to be light and salt right here. I teach a class for the seminary called Pastoral Leadership. And I think it's important, as I train pastors, as a pastor, to know about vision. And to know about vision, I think it's important to know about the future. I have them read a book. I have them read a stack of books. And one of the books I have them read is a book by a guy named Philip Jenkins. He's an Ivy League scholar. He now teaches in Waco. And I met Philip Jenkins years ago, and his book had just come out, and it became sort of really famous. But what Jenkins does is he studies Christianity in the world. And I'm not going to tell you about the whole book, but what he does in the book is he comes to this really amazing sort of understanding of what's happening. The world is changing right now in really amazing ways. And he talks about how 100 years ago, if you said, where are all the Christians in the world? He said, all the Christians in the world lived in Europe. Almost all of them lived in Europe. Europe was the most Christian place you've ever heard of. He says today, less than 5% of people in Europe go to church. America, as some of you know, is kind of moving in that direction. So the fastest growing movement in America today is people who are moving into a category called no religion, the nuns, which has nothing to do with, you know, Catholicism. But what is actually happening in the world is fascinating, he says. The fastest growing movement of Christianity in the world is in Africa and South America. There are more people becoming Christians in Africa and South America than in anywhere else in the world. And those continents are exploding with growth. And now some of those countries that long ago we sent missionaries to, you know what they're doing? They're sending them to us. Did you know that North America is now regarded as one of the greatest mission fields in the world? Did you know that our foreign missions, Baptist Foreign Missions, we call it the International Mission Board, now sends missionaries to America? We had a guy in our church in Austin. He was a missionary to China for 20 years. And one day he comes to church. He says, I've been given a new assignment. So, well, what are you going to do? You're going to not work with the Chinese? No, I'm going to work with the Chinese. They've sent me to Canada because there's millions of them there. Well, I mean, one of the things we're seeing right here in Texas, one of the things we're seeing right here in our community, in our area, is that international people are moving here, people with no religion and other religions. The world is coming here. One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is not only are there these non-religious people around us, but there are people of all kinds of different religious backgrounds. We can do missionary work right here. Now, here's the last one real quickly, the last excuse. Not now, right? I had a guy say to me, when we were starting our planning process for building the new church and kind of talking about that, he came up to me and he said, I'm all okay with the church buying land. And I was okay with that. And we did that at the beginning of last year. And then we got to the place where we started talking about building a new building. He said, I'm not okay with that. He said, it's moving too quickly for me. Now I got to thinking about something. This guy was 80 years old. And I'm thinking about what we're trying to do, and we're trying to build a church to reach our growing community. Our county now has almost 200,000 people in it, and people are moving here, and how desperately we need to be salt and light and share the good news of Jesus in our world. I'm thinking to myself, if not now, then when? If not now, then when are we going to do this? Jesus said in this message, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. He did not say, you were the salt of the earth, past tense. Or you will be the salt of the earth, future tense. He said, you are right now the salt of the earth. And the question for all of us is, are we doing it? Are we being salt and light? Are we making a difference? Are we influencing the world? Are we bringing God's kingdom and flavor to his world? Are you and I doing that today? Jeff, would you lead us as we pray?